Well, good morning. Today is Sunday, June the 23rd, 2019. Last week, I taught part one on the Pentecost mindset. Pentecost is the Greek name for the Feast of Weeks, which was a holy occasion on the biblical calendar since Exodus. Annually, it was required that all adult males attend to honor God for the first fruits of their labors in the wheat harvest. Those in attendance brought with them the first fruits of their harvest. They did not arrive empty-handed. They brought an offering with them, and that offering stayed for the priests and the Levites. First Corinthians chapter 15 speaks of Christ as the first fruits. In verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Romans 8 verse 23 brings us into the first fruit development. "But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." God chose the very next Pentecost gathering following Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension for the initial outpouring of his gift of Holy Spirit. Christ being the first fruit, and with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we became first fruit. Just as the Judeans honored God for the first fruits of their labors in the wheat harvest, our lives are to honor God and celebrate the first fruit of Christ's labor. You know, they labored to get the wheat into the ground, and then when they harvested it, they cut it down, and on each stalk, there was one little grain of wheat. No. Every grain of wheat had an abundance on it. It was multiplied. And Pentecost, the first fruits of Christ, are to be multiplied. And we have the great honor to do the works that Jesus Christ did and continue to carry the truth and the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he came to do and what he provided, what God provided for people through him. Last week, we looked at the profit of continually devoting ourselves to the things of God in our steadfast prayers, to trust in every word of God, without reservation, without overanalyzing the frailties of our believing, rather by our absolute trust that when we speak the will of God in the name of Jesus Christ, things move accordingly. It's his power that brings it to pass, not ours. Our trust is in his perfect word, not in our own. Our believing should more properly be understood as our absolute trust in God and his word, regardless of senses, circumstances, obstacles, and situations. We're not speaking of the power of positive believing action, use it or lose it kind of thing. Spiritual believing that empowers mighty men and women of valor from the inside outwardly. It gives us courage. It gives us confidence in this life. And it's also proof that we have eternal life. As verse 14 of Romans 28 says, "We are to be led by the Spirit of God, because we are his sons. When we have a need, we take it to God in prayer." Take it to the Lord in prayer. We begin to do what we can, and the gift of God leads us to a stunning victory. A large part of what we can do is to guard our thoughts and to trust that the gift of God will lead us in life's various situations. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Well, do you love God?
Yes.
Well, all things will work together for your good. And it will be, and are we called according to his purpose? Mm-hmm. Well, there it is. It said, are we at home with that truth? Are we loyal to God in that belief?
Yes.
That should be our expectation. We're continuing on our what our expectations should be. And as we go through the Word and notice things and see what God says, the result of it should be our expectation. Today, for part two, I want to look more at Pentecost, the Pentecost celebration in Acts chapter 2, when the gift of Holy Spirit was given for the first time. As the first fruit of the labors of Christ, God did not come to the celebration empty-handed either. He brought his gift of Holy Spirit, and it's for all who would believe. That gift is loaded. Consider all that comes to us by way of his gift of Holy Spirit, manifestations for our heart, soul, our mind, our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is our work zone. As we continually devote ourselves to the first and great commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to the second actually tells us how to fulfill the first, we become effectual laborers and ministers of that word of God. Jesus declared how we favor and further his cause. We are to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is our work zone as we continually devote ourselves to the first and great commandment and to the second that actually tells us how to fulfill it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, is the record that Peter, upon receiving the gift of Holy Spirit, stood up and lifted up his voice and delivered a powerful sermon. We can read his sermon in verse 14 and following. A sermon so powerful in favor and furthering Christ's cause that at the end of the sermon, verse 37 says, now when they, all that had gathered for Pentecost, heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts is a phrase meaning the words which Peter spoke stunned their hearts, and God's word found its way inside. Isaiah 55:11 declares that God's word will accomplish that which he sends it to do, and that it will prosper in the things where he sends it. That's a sure thing. So our expectation when we speak God's word, it's going to accomplish what he sent it forth to do, and it's going to prosper in the things where he sent it. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear, or respect, awe, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They were in awe of God. Day by day, they devoted continually in receiving the light of God's word. They fellowshiped together, they shared meals, and they maintained a strong prayer relationship with their Father. This is the sowing season. The harvest season comes in the way of many wonders and signs that are detailed in the book of Acts and through the church epistles, all because of the gift of Holy Spirit and believers trusting God for the operation of the manifestations. The lame man spoke of in Acts 3 walked for the first time since his birth. Peter ministered this mighty miracle, and those watching knew this man's situation and were in shock. In chapter 3, verse 12, Peter said to them, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" And yes, this is Peter, who prior to Pentecost, without the gift of Holy Spirit, was behind closed doors for fear of what the Jews would do to the followers of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about some of these things as I was watching the news, and they were talking about whether they should give reparations to African Americans. I think we scored big time with reparations because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. And how about the slavery people were under? Evil spirits that were controlling their lives and pushing them and causing them torment, causing them troubles. Well, Peter was changed by the outpouring of the gift of Holy Spirit. His change was no 21-day behavioral modification plan to a new you. This man's heart was changed to the core, or at the core, by God's power from the inside out. He received a life-changing gift. Then he voluntarily devoted himself to living in the spiritual environment prescribed by God. Godly contentment is great gain, as Connie taught us when we opened this particular section. At the close of Peter's first sermon, about 3,000 souls confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. 3,000 souls. Wow, I'd say Peter became a mighty man of valor. This change is available to all mankind. After his second sermon records in chapter 3, about 5,000 believed. Then, when called by the top rulers to explain themselves, Peter, full of the glory and power of the Holy Spirit, sought this occasion to deliver his third sermon. Seeing the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled because they knew that these two had been with Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. With all God's demonstrated power throughout the city, and with about 8,000 new believers, the rulers' hands were tied, and all they could do was threaten them to stop speaking about this Jesus. But Peter and John went to the believers, and they prayed for more boldness to speak the word of God. They trusted God would continue to heal and perform signs, wonders at their command in the name of Jesus Christ. The earnestness of their hearts in their fervent prayers caused the place to shake, and they all spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:32 says that the multitude, about 8,000, were of one heart and of one soul. Never undervalue prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says to pray for one another because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a woman avails much. Avails is the word that signifies a forceful strength and ability. The effectual, fervent prayer with the Pentecost mindset prevails greatly. It's not just words going up. God help. God help us all. In this environment generated by the Pentecost mindset, great power and great grace bore witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one lacked. There was no need for a government program to care for those who had less. They cared for each other. Here we have an environment for revival. True revival happens. It's dependent upon the Word of God becoming living and real in the heart of the individual. Acts 5 continues with the testimony of the multitude of men and women being added to the Lord. testimonies of people bringing the sick into the streets so that even the shadow of Peter passing by would overshadow them and they would be healed. People afflicted by unclean spirits were healed. Everyone, verse 16 says. There's the reparations from slavery, not going back to slavery. The same God who worked through Peter to bring about a desired result among the Judeans also worked in Paul among the Gentile nations. Both of these men brought the good news of power and authority in Christ to the world. Galatians 2:8 says, "For he," meaning God, "that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me, Paul, toward the Gentiles." Wasn't that the purpose of Pentecost? To be Pentecost-minded is to continue the same work as Christ, Peter, Paul, and Mary. Reaching people everywhere with good news of Jesus Christ, how to gain everlasting life, and how to worship and praise God for sending his Son, raising him from the dead, and pouring out his gift. There is another facet of the Pentecost mindset we must acknowledge and practice. Let's look again at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." A vital part of the gift was the manifestation of speaking in tongues. Remember, it was the miracle of Pentecost, was that men from all nations round about heard the apostles speaking the wonderful works of God in their native language, in the places whereunto we were born. I want to take some time to look the value of speaking in tongues. We'll start in John chapter 4. Jesus is at a well speaking to a Samaritan woman, and in verse 19, in the New International Version I'm reading from today, the woman begins in verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, but you Judeans claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus replied, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Judeans." Meaning that Jesus' birth was of the Judean lineage of David. Samaritans were Gentiles. The word Gentiles applied to non-Judean descent. John chapter 4, verse 23. "Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Well, what kind of worshiper are you seeking to be? And verse 24, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must," M-U-S-T, a four-letter word that is so powerful, it actually must worship him in spirit and in truth. Furthermore, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God or speaking in tongues will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus truly is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That you speak is your decision, but what you speak is as God gives the utterance." So cursing Jesus, that would be an impossibility. The phrase "want you to know" in early Greek meant to gain a knowledge of or have a knowledge of. It simply means, hey, you need to understand this. Cut down the lie Satan has sown that those speaking in tongues are cursing God or cursing Jesus. Once you know the benefits of speaking in tongues, it becomes clear why the devil wants you to think that speaking in tongues is occult and evil. He wants to spoil your harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. Why? Because no man, not any person, man or woman, boy or girl, can truly express that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit, by way of the Spirit of God inside him or her, which is speaking in tongues. That's why I say it is proof you have eternal life. It is proof you are born again. It is proof that you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have evidence. You have proof of it. That doesn't mean that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian, but is absolutely sure that if you do speak in tongues, you are born again of the Spirit of God. You do have eternal life. You do have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word must does not allow for any option, does it? Well, I'm as kind as can be, but have you spoken in tongues? That should be proof to you. That should give you courage and confidence in this life and hope to the future life. Because you're going to have a new body. God didn't come to us empty-handed, as promised in Malachi chapter 3. Or as I like to say, the only Italian book in the Bible, Malachi. God opens the windows of heaven and pours us out blessings that there is no room to receive it. Freely we have received, therefore freely. God came to us with his abundance. Why would we be stingy-minded? There is no rationalization to make that attitude of heart a godly one. It's simply another weed growing up there. The enemy sows in our mind that people will take advantage of our generosity that we cannot afford to give. Even if taking advantage of you is selfish intent of another, it is your pure-heartedness alone that determines your godly motivation. Luke 6:35 speaks of being kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So we sort of know that the unthankful and even the evil will benefit from our benevolence. But think about it. Didn't we benefit from God's benevolence when we were the least deserving? When we were dead in trespasses and sin, without God, without hope? He sent the Lord Jesus Christ that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have there you go. Of all the benefits of speaking in tongues, one of my favorite is found in 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries or divine secrets. For the most part, when one speaks in tongues out loud, anyone can hear, but they would not understand what you said unless, like on the day of Pentecost, they knew the language or it was you followed it up with interpretation of tongues. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Mysteries is the Greek word mysterion. In Vine's expository dictionary has this to say. In the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious as with the English word, but that which being outside of the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those who are illumined by his Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. But biblically, And scripturally, its significance is truth revealed. That means we could listen and hear a teaching, but the spiritual significance might remain a mystery and we would not benefit from its intent. Our speaking in tongues builds the gift of Holy Spirit within us, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Remember that one? That our understanding can be lit up. The Spirit of God in us takes spiritual truths and then makes them logical to our senses mind. It is a great practice to speak in tongues about our study of the Word, even in anticipation of hearing the Word taught. We want to get it. You need to understand this. Well, I want to understand that. And I need to get it. So what's the best preparation to get me ready? Spend some time speaking in tongues before I sit down to the teaching or before I sit down to study. Speaking divine mysteries is valuable in so many ways. Even this one benefit of speaking in tongues has so many facets or layers of goodness. It has a hidden purpose and counsel of a divine nature. I think of our warfare against the rulers of the darkness of this world. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down or the destruction of strongholds or fortresses." We don't trust in ordinary human nature. We have the advantage of perceiving the spiritual counsel God would have us to have us to understand. What is an invaluable part of the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. In World War II, a group of Marines from the Navajo tribe were instrumental in defeating the Japanese in the South Pacific. They were called Wind Talkers or Code Talkers. What they did was they assigned various Japanese aircraft a Navajo name of a bird. And by using this code, they transmitted information, and the enemy was never aware and never able to figure out how did they know all of these planes were going here, and this fleet of planes were going to over there, and there were bombers, and there were this, and we don't need to send up, missiles. We can get them with our fighter jets. That's a senses illustration of spiritually coded secrets. When we speak in tongues, we are benefited by the divine secrets. Our spiritual enemy is thrown off balance. He doesn't know what we're talking about between God and us and what's going back and forth. Because it's not just words going up from me and nothing coming back. And God's sitting up there saying, "Where's my pad? I want to write him a note." No, but God is speaking back to us and telling us. He is directing our steps as we trust in him. While training for the ministry, one of my work responsibilities was to help with the farming. And so one day while I was plowing a field, a man's name came to my mind, and I didn't know anyone by that name, but I remember thinking, well, God knows him, so I'm just going to speak in tongues for him. Months later, at a ministry event, while speaking with a believer, she was telling me about her brother being in a terrible accident and how he had miraculously recovered. When she mentioned her brother's name and the time frame, I realized that he was the one God had put on my heart, and how wonderful God was to impact my heart by way of this woman's testimony about her brother. Speaking by the Spirit of God is powerful, and it is effectual. We don't have to know all the details. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't need to know. I just needed to speak. I knew I needed to speak in tongues for this person. And really, we don't even have to know a name. God knows it all. We speak in tongues, and it goes to the Word according to God's intent. If we were speaking unto men, we might have reason to doubt or worry. but we are speaking unto God encoded messages that the enemy cannot decipher by our, it can't be deciphered by our spiritual enemy, so that he can figure out a way to try and block it. The coded secrets of the kingdom of God are not limited to warfare strategies, but also methods of encouraging and comforting regarding our hope and to strengthen our hearts. The Apostle Paul was thankful that he spoke in tongues more than anyone testified of his experience. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, it says that I was caught up or caught away to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. They're called unspeakable words, too sacred to utter. There is so much more that can be studied on this topic. I trust your heart is moved and rekindled concerning the depth and meaning of what we refer to as Pentecost Sunday. Not that maybe you've just forgotten or you needed a reminder to speak in tongues. But we live in an environment where we can be cognizant and wise to our power and authority in Christ, which is packaged in God's mighty gift of Holy Spirit. The Pentecost mindset is overflowing the brim with expectations of the highest degree. All I can say is, if you haven't been speaking in tongues, begin today. And if you've never spoken in tongues, come see me and I will spend some time, or get in touch with me, and I will spend some time to lead you into the receiving of the manifestation, that wonderful gift. So God bless you. It's a pleasure to share this with you.